You can stay in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. That's where we'll start off with in this last message on the legacy of David. But before we get to that, what are we doing next? So, if you notice in your handout inside of your bulletin reading insert says for next week, your assignment is to read Psalms 1 through 5, okay? Starting next Sunday, we will begin a series in Psalms that will last us through September. You're all prepared for that? We're not going to go through every Psalm, but while we are in the Psalms here at church, I thought maybe it would be a good idea if we all opted to read one Psalm a day. And this sounds great to get started with because Psalm 1 is like 8 verses, Psalm 2 is like 10 verses, but then you get to Psalm 119 and it's 176 or something like that. So if you are a slow reader like myself, probably want to get started on that today maybe and just read a psalm a day. That gets you a couple extra days for those longer psalms. If you don't really care about that and you're just going to binge read all Saturday, all the seven psalms that you're supposed to read, you can do that. You can also opt out. But I think as we go through Psalms as a whole book, with the time constraints that we have, I won't be able to give a sermon on each psalm. Otherwise, we'll be for 3 years or more, okay? So I'm not looking forward to that. I know you're not looking forward to that, so we're going to opt to do something else. But I do want us to get exposure to the psalm. So if you're not doing any Bible study, Bible reading, this is a really bite-sized beginning piece for you. You can just start that. If you're already doing some Bible study and reading, that's fantastic. I'm going to guess that you could probably find a little bit of extra time to read a psalm a day or, you know, just as a pacing. I'm not actually going to check with you every day. Did you read your one psalm today? But that will keep us on track. So if you start now, you'll end before September's over if you read a psalm every day. So if you'll do that, I will do that with you as well as we go into Psalms, which is predominantly written, maybe not by numeric, but David is the most prolific psalmist. There's not another person who wrote Psalms that wrote more Psalms than David, except for Anonymous, because we don't know who wrote them. But he wrote those psalms throughout his life. And as we've been studying his life, we've come to get to know him a little bit better. And hopefully we've come to get to know God a little bit better through David's personal relationship with his creator. It's again, something that we don't tend to associate with characters from the Old Testament, their personal relationship with God. But David has come and tore that preconceived idea out of our hearts, I hope. Because David had a one-to-one relationship with God well before Jesus ever came and died on the cross. And that was the intent, that was the goal of what God had set forth in the Old Testament. By giving Israel his law, by coming to them specifically, by dwelling with them, he wanted people to come to a personal relationship with him. The Old Testament isn't this whole like rules-based thing, and the New Testament's like whatever, just love God and pray to him and we're all good. God has been the same and his intents and promises have always been the same so that we could have a one-to-one relationship with God, but also utilizing relationships around us to help one another get to know God more. So when we term this sermon series David's Legacy, that assumes that you've heard or know at least some story about David. And we know that David's legacy in the Bible has been that he has been called a man after God's own heart. God says of David, he has a heart like mine. He cares about what I care about, and he wants to do what I want to do. David is that kind of a guy. And the last couple weeks, it's looked a little bit shaky there. You know, David sleeps with another man's wife, brings him back, tries to trick him into thinking the kid's his. When that doesn't work, he sends him back to the battle lines, gets him murdered, and then he tries to cover the whole thing up. So that's not very godly. Like, God hated every second of that. And then last week, we saw David's house falling apart with his sons being at war with each other and everyone thinking that they know what is right and their virtuous lives, and they're living out what they want instead of the definition of the virtues God has given. And it seems like David's house is in major decline. And what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that God said that your family, your descendant, will reign in Jerusalem forever. And now, before even David's dead, his family's in shambles. You know, brothers are killing brothers and doing all sorts of things that they ought not to be doing. And we're like, okay, well, this is going to be a real complicated situation. If David's supposed to be a godly person and he's got all of these issues going on, how is this all going to be resolved? I was thinking this week about this one aspect that we should come to appreciate about David is that David was willing to be open and honest. David had every prerogative as the king of Israel to make sure none of this stuff got written down. He could have commanded everybody to keep silent, that none of this get recorded, that Absalom hadn't killed his other son and all of this happening. David could have wrote the history books the way he wanted to. And yet he chose not to. Even though David was a hero at the beginning of his story and now is this questionable character, David, as an actual person, chose not to rose tint his life. And not aside from allowing these historical books like Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles to be written about him, containing all of the bad stuff about him as well, he also wrote his own psalms, songs and prayers of confession and things that revealed deep and dark things about him so that people could worship God. David had no reason in his mind to hide the fact that he was not a perfect person. And so we can commend him for that above anything else. But as David nears the end of his reign and the end of his life, we begin to see a David we recognize more than what has happened in the past. In 2 Samuel, at the end, starting in 22, David is recording praises to God, reflecting on his life. Many of those phrases and paragraphs are utilized in his psalms elsewhere, and we're not going to read through those today. And in the end of 2 Samuel, David also makes another bad decision to number his army against what God had wanted him to do. Again, the commands for the kings were contained in the law in Deuteronomy that said, don't worry about your strength and numbers, don't hoard horses, don't gather gold, don't worry about all of the things your other pagan kings around you worry about. Instead, worry about the law and worry about my commands. That's all you need to worry about. So David ends up counting all the military people who are able to fight. He ends up having to choose between three different possible punishments for that, and then he makes sacrifice in repentance of that decision as well. Then you get into 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, and what's happening here is David's old. You know, I mean, he's reigned for 40 years, and he was well over 20 before he became king. And so in this day and age, he's getting rather old. And it says, like, he's basically bedridden. He can't stay warm. And if, you know, think about where Israel is, right? You can't stay warm there. There's a problem. So David's getting old. He's basically in hospice care. And everyone's asking the question, so who's the next king? Because they don't really have a good historical precedent as to how do you choose the next king, because God kind of preempted that and chose a shepherd out of nowhere to replace the king. So it's not always by family line, but that's the assumed norm. So Adonijah decides that he is going to be king because he is the oldest surviving son of David. Remember, David had two other sons that have now been killed one way or the other. And so Adonijah starts his political campaign that says, I'm going to be king. Well, apparently, It was understood in Israel at this time that Solomon was supposed to be the next king. Like, that was the plan. That was where David wanted it to go. But Adonijah wasn't having it. He said, I think, you know, my dad might be losing it. Everyone should follow me. He gets his father's military leader and a priest to follow him. And Adonijah is beginning to do this. People are now saying, Adonijah will be the next great king of Israel. And so Nathan, the prophet, wow, he just pops back up. Notice how he's been gone for a while? He comes back, and he comes to Bathsheba and says, look, we all know that your son Solomon's supposed to be king. David said it was supposed to be Solomon. And if you don't take care of this situation, you most likely will be banished or executed if Adonijah becomes king. And so Bathsheba goes to talk to David on his bed, and David says, yeah, people didn't get the memo that I chose Solomon. Okay, I'm going to make that promise again today. In fact, I'm going to do you one better. While David is alive, he allows his son to be crowned king. So now David's not really the king, although obviously in a situation like that, you still give respect to David as king. But he gives instructions for Solomon to be taken by a different priest and by Nathan the prophet to be crowned king of Israel. And he becomes the king, and everyone in Israel starts to hear about it. Adonijah, Solomon's brother, hears about it and trying to find one last straw to grasp at, and says, all right, you can be king, but let me, you know, marry the nurse that's helping David out, which probably in that culture, they were still assuming that that woman was part of David's harem. And so, like, if you married the dead king's harem, then you basically get the kingdom. And so Solomon saw right through that, said no. And David had given Solomon instructions that these people who had betrayed David in order to support Adonijah, Solomon could do whatever he thought was best. And so he does. He gets rid of them all for trying to elevate themselves even above the king while the king was in bad shape. So now David's still alive, not doing well, but Solomon is becoming and is king of Israel according to those plans. And now, as David reaches the end of his life, he has a conversation with Solomon in 1 Kings, I believe chapter 2. As the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, as for me, I'm going the way of all of the earth. So I'm dying. I'm going to turn back into dirt. Be strong and be courageous like a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will carry out his promise that he made to me. If your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And then he goes and tells Solomon about the people who had betrayed him. He has this conversation with Solomon that says, Solomon, I'm dying. You're going to be the next king of Israel, and this is what you need to focus on. As a king of Israel, you need to get to know God, follow his instructions, and continue to do that. He says to Solomon that this life of being king isn't all that it's cracked up to be. There's plenty of adversaries that come alongside, but God is so secure and sovereign that he needs to acknowledge his rule instead of thinking of himself like Saul thought of himself as the supreme ruler of Israel. And you see a lot of those themes that David has in this private conversation with Solomon come out again during the time when David goes out to the people. He gets up to his feet and he goes and addresses the people as he's saying, I'm passing the throne now to Solomon. And that's where we're at in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So he gathers all of these people in verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brothers and my people. It was in my heart to build a house as a resting place for the Ark of the Lord's covenant and as a footstool for our God. I had made preparations to build, but God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. So David says to the people, the first opening paragraph of his public speech to the people was this: I had it in my heart to build God a place of worship. I wanted to build a house for him. And in turn, he's going to build me a house. And he told me, no, you're not allowed to build my temple. I'm going to give it to your son. Verse 4, yet the Lord God of Israel chose me out of all my father's household to be king over Israel forever, because he chose Judah as a leader. Remember back when Jacob is dying, he says that Judah will be the ruling tribe of Israel. And from Judah, my father's household, and from my father's sons, remember that when Samuel goes to Jesse's house to anoint the kings, and they go through all of the sons, and none of the sons are the king that God wanted, because on the inside, they weren't what they looked like on the outside. And instead, he gets picked from all of his father's household. He was pleased to make me the king, a shepherd that nobody knew about or cared about. He made me king over all of Israel. And out of all of my sons, because I have many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the Lord's kingdom over Israel. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who is to build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he perseveres in keeping my commands and my ordinances as he is today. So David says, here's the crux of the matter. I'm choosing who's going to be king based on this one thing. I want you as the people of Israel and my family to worship God. I have had this desire since I became king and moved to Jerusalem to build a temple. And God told me, you can't, but one of your sons will. And God has chosen Solomon to build this place of worship for God. And so I am choosing to pass on the kingdom to Solomon because of all the promises God has given to me that my son will become his son. I will be like a father to him, and I will establish his kingdom forever if he follows my commands. David could have chosen any one of his sons for any number of reasons, but we begin to understand the legacy David was trying to leave out of his life, of that of worship, that God was the most important thing about Israel. Not his family or which son he liked the most or which son he thought would be the best political leader, but God was the most important thing in his kingdom, and therefore he was choosing to give it to Solomon to build this temple. Then he turns to Solomon during this public address and he says, as for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then David hands over the blueprints for the temple. Very detailed as to what everything is supposed to look like. What is it supposed to be made out of? What placement is it supposed to be in? What room does this go in? Where are the priests going to live? All of these things. Where the grains for the offering going to be kept. David has these plans drawn up. So during David's life of being king, although he made plenty of mistakes while being king, what preoccupied most of his time was getting to know God, writing down the things that he's learning about God that has now been preserved in worship music for Israel as Psalms, and then drawing up every last detail that he could think of to build this temple that he really wanted to build, but God wouldn't let him. David's mind was preoccupied with God and the worship of God. Although he made plenty of mistakes, he knew that God was a God of mercy and forgiveness as much as he is a God of holiness and justice and wrath. And David longed for more than anything that the people of Israel would come to know God through his promises, that his promises of a king to rule Israel forever would strengthen them, motivate them to worship God with their whole lives, their whole heart, with everything that they have. So then he calls upon the people in chapter 29 that he says, I've put aside all sorts of stuff to build this temple, but just like we built the tabernacle in the wilderness, which you know none of you were there for, you should be willing to give Solomon anything and everything that he needs to make this happen, to build God a temple. And not just any old temple, like a huge, beautiful, expensive temple, so that people would know that God rules from Jerusalem, from his temple. And that's what Solomon is basically known for, is building the temple. He's a big builder. He builds a lot of Jerusalem and all of these things. He's wise. But as far as Solomon goes, that's the main thing people associate with him, is the temple that David passed down to him for him to do, because that's what God's plan was. And so as we look at this last message in this series, as David is dying, he gives these last couple instructions that show that he is trying to pass down a legacy of worship, not just to his family, but to all of his people, to his country, to anyone who would listen. He wants the people to hear this. You have to have a life that worships Yahweh. Everything that you do must worship God. We often think about worship in the small funnel of just music. And what kind of music do we use, and what songs do we sing, and all of these things. And not to downplay at all that music is a key part of worship. That is by far one small sliver of the piece of pie that makes up worship. Although David understood the importance of music, he was a musician who played a harp. That's how he got into the king's court, and that's how God used him to get into being able to observe how kingship works. Although David wrote plenty of songs for worship at this temple that he dreamed about day in and day out, David knew that music wasn't the whole of worship. A life of worship contains more than just filling your day with songs. It requires knowing God, he says to Solomon. Know him. Serve him. It requires study. It requires reading and getting to know God. It requires obedience to what God has said. It requires prayer. It requires confession of sin. All of these things are acts of worship. Even your sin gives you an opportunity to worship God by confessing it and abandoning it. David tried, as a man after God's own heart, to spend his life living a life filled with worship. And even when we see him fail, he comes back. And he comes back to God as his anchor and his supreme desire. And remember the theme verse from Psalm 27 is, this is the one thing I have wanted, the desire that I've asked God for, that I could spend all of my days gazing on him in his temple. Obviously, David doesn't even get to see the temple, but this was his supreme desire, to be in the presence of God, to know him, and to stand in awe of him. And so what does David tell Solomon and tell us? A life of worship requires. There are three things that David points out that a life of worship requires. A life of worship requires first strength and courage. Time and time again, both in 1 Kings chapter 2 and in 1 Chronicles 28, he tells Solomon to be brave and to be strong. A life of worship requires strength and courage because it's not easy. It's not normal to spend your entire life not thinking about you. To spend every day waking up instead of being like, what do I want to get done today? Asking God, what do you want to get done today? I mean, some of us experience that in marriage, right? Where you have to get up and not worry about what you want to do today, but ask your spouse, what do you want to do today? And kind of come up with a plan, right? But a life of worship where our primary concern of everything we do, every decision we make, jobs we take, trips we take, everything boils down to what does God want to do and accomplish with my life? It requires strength and courage because sometimes what God's plan is for your life is crazy. Like David, the youngest boy in a family who was a shepherd in the middle of nowhere that nobody cared about. One day, Samuel shows up and anoints him king as a teenager. It takes a lot of strength and courage to follow God in a plan like that. And God might require from you something that doesn't sound normal. It sounds kind of crazy. And he might ask you to do something like pack your bags and move halfway across the world to a place you've never even heard of to tell people about the gospel, to build wells, whatever it might be. A life of worship requires strength and courage. David's strength and courage were shown as a shepherd, right? He watched sheep. Doesn't sound like a very hard job. Sounds mostly like a frustrating job of watching animals in the wilderness. But he told Saul when he comes to meet Goliath that I had bears and lions show up all the time to take my animals, and I took care of them with my own hands. God helped me do that, and I will do that with this man, Goliath. David was a strong person, strong in faith, but probably also strong physically. He knew in his inner being the strength that God had. And he used that to be strong in his life of worship, where he shows up to deliver cheese and ends up killing a giant. As a 13-year-old kid, showing up on the battle lines to see how his brothers are doing, he hears someone mocking his God, and he says, why haven't we killed him yet? And nobody wants to do it. And so he goes to the tent, and he says, Saul, I'll take care of him for you. And Saul's like, no, you can't. You can't do that. And David says, why not? I've got faith that God will deliver him into my hands. I'm brave enough to march down this hill to what looks certainly like my own death, and do what God has called me to do. See, a life of worship requires strength and courage. If your life is all about making easy choices, that doesn't really take any bravery or any faith. You might not be worrying about a life of worship. You might just be worrying about a life that you like. The path is difficult and hard and requires purpose, strength, and courage to walk it. Secondly, a life of worship also requires an obedient heart. A life of worship requires an obedient heart. We see the contrast between David and Saul. Saul did whatever he wanted to do. Right? When God says, go take out this enemy, he's like, okay, I'll go fight this war. And then as he's there, he's like, all right, let's just gather this stuff up, even though God told me not to. He just does what he wants. And Samuel tells Saul, God doesn't want your sacrifices if you don't have an obedient heart. And we see David, in contrast, obeying God left and right, doing crazy things that requires strength and courage, but he does it because he has an obedient heart. And he tells Solomon that this is the crux of his issue, is that you have to do it with everything. He says, You have to know God and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. So if you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you forsake Him, He'll reject you forever. David tells Solomon, look, you want to have a kingship like mine, with its ups and downs, hopefully more ups. If you want to have a life of worship like mine, it's going to require you to obey. Imagine if rulers of anything in the world would be told that they had to obey something for once. And that's exactly what David's telling his son, who is now king. You have someone that you report to that you have to obey. You might be the monarch of the entire country. But guess what? You don't decide what is right and wrong. Your God does. And so get to know Him with your whole heart and your whole mind and obey Him. And he says, serve Him. Kings don't serve. Kings rule. But David says, no, that's not how it is here. Not in Israel, not how God intends it to be. Is that you serve God. You lead the people on how to serve God. But you're not the ruler. And David can say this with a clear conscience, even knowing when he was disobedient, when he did things against God's rules, against God's ways, and he ends up suffering consequences from it, he still returns to God and says to God, not, I made a mistake, sorry. He confesses that what he did was sin, like against God, not just like, oh, I forgot, but like I did what was wrong on purpose. And I should not have done that. And you do not want me to bring you sacrifices, and that's not going to fix it. What you want is a heart that turns back, that's broken because of the sin, because of the choices that I made. And so he's telling Solomon to do the same thing. He doesn't have this weird thought that my son is perfect and will be the perfect king. He'll never have the problems I had. I mean, obviously, if you look at the rest of David's family, Solomon's probably like the diamond of them all, but still, David knows Solomon is not a perfect individual at all. But he tells Solomon, look, you want your kingdom to go well? You need to follow God's commands, just like he says. If you will follow my commands and continue to do that, I will be with you. Then finally, a life of worship doesn't require just strength and courage and an obedient heart. It requires dedication to continue, to keep going. David gives Solomon off to a running start with this whole building the temple thing. He's got blueprints and half of everything that he already needs. And so Solomon just has to build it. But obviously building a building like David had in mind wasn't going to be an easy task. It wasn't like throwing up a pole shed where you just put a couple poles in the ground and then just screw a bunch of metal sheets to it and you're done. This was an elaborate building project that would take a long time to complete, that required expertise in every area that you could possibly think of, because David, not allowed to build it, dreamt about it every day and every night. But he tells Solomon again, both in his personal conversation and this conversation publicly, he says this, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the Lord's house is finished. He tells Solomon, look, that project that you are here to do is not an easy project. It's going to take strength and courage to continue this project. You must continue to follow God, serve Him, obey Him, seek Him every day, continually, not just until Project A is done, not until you're wealthy, but until you're dead. A life of worship requires dedication to continue because there are plenty of opportunities and options to quit. We saw this in David's life, where he continually had to run to the desert, to the Philistines, away from the king, away from his sons. He had to face tons of hardship because of what he chose to do, to live a life of worship that was concerned about God and the worship of God and not himself. But David never gave up, no matter what the hardship was. If the giants show up and start yelling about how God isn't who he says he is, he took care of it. When Saul chased him in the wilderness, he ran and did not break God's commands and did not kill the king. When other descendants of Saul decided to take the throne of Israel, he did not let that discourage him. He didn't allow uprisings in his house and plans to assassinate him make him stop seeking and serving God with his whole heart. And so he tells Solomon, look, if you want to have God's blessing and presence in your life and in your kingdom, here's what it takes. It takes a life of worship, one of strength, one of courage, one that isn't easy, one that isn't without its own scares. It's going to take you to following God's commands, whether they make sense or not to you at the time, knowing that God is in control of the world. He's the king of the universe. You're just the king of one small country. You must follow his commands, follow his laws. And in order to do that, you have to know them and make them part of who you are. And then it takes dedication to keep that going. For your life, for your family, and for this country, it is going to take dedication to a life of worship where you push people to see God for who he is. David dies shortly into Solomon's rule. And because of David's heart after God, one that cares about what God cares about, and him telling his country and his son that a life of worship, one that's concerned with God, not concerned with what's going on with me here and now, ought to reveal to us that God's heart is for us to worship him with everything we got. Every blessing and every hardship you have, every talent that you have, and every lack of talent you might have, God wants you to use every side of who you are and give it to him to let him tell you what to do with your life. Now, he doesn't show up and he doesn't live in a temple. He tells Israel later, I never was confined to your temple. You guys don't get me. But we don't have a place where we come and we say, all right, God, what do you want us to do? And we like throw dice. We have something much better than that whole system. Although it is not visible, we now have a life with God's Spirit living in us and his word. And beyond that, we also have the blessing of the fact that it's in our own language, in multiple different translations. We have everything that we need in order to have a life of worship. We're not lacking of anything except for an excuse. We can know what God wants for us and from us and what he wants us to do, and not in this weird, mystical, magical way, but in the daily dedication of us coming to God and saying, here's what I wanted to do, but what do you want to do? Because I want to do what you want to do more. And that's what David had to end up surrendering. He said, God, I really want to build you a temple. And God said, nope. You don't think David ever came back and said, God, I really want to build you a temple. And David had to give up his desires to follow what God wanted him to do. God had David as king of Israel for that specific time period, for a specific reason, to establish it as a legitimate country, as a legitimate kingdom with a legitimate king. that no enemies dare come against. He didn't put David to become king to build him a temple. That was his plan for his son. And he makes the promise to David, because of your desire to worship me with everything that you have, your family, I will choose your family out of all of the families of all of the earth to bring my son into the world to fix the problem that you guys created. So let us go away today, one, wanting a life of worship. And not like this vague sense where like we have to do all of these like ritual things to count, but really begin to ask the question, why am I doing this? Why am I doing it this way? And why am I doing it now? What if God wanted to do this instead? Would I follow? And that should be expressed in many different ways, and certainly one of those ways, singing and praising God. And we'll begin to look at not just the writings of David, but the writings that David then inspired in the nation of Israel about understanding your life here, whether things are good or bad, and looking up to God to understand your existence and your place in this planet and in this time of history. But then secondly, let us want to leave a legacy like David to anyone that we can. Because we don't know. I mean, for all we know, the 20-year-olds are going to die in the next couple weeks, and the 40s to 60-year-olds are going to live for another 20 years. We don't know. But let us be considering, what would people think of what would I want them to do if I were to pass away suddenly or even knowingly? What would people think I would want them to live life for? And maybe don't let people wonder. Maybe tell them. Maybe let them know what is the biggest burden in your life. And hopefully that's not to be a millionaire. Hopefully that's not to like own as much property as possible. Hopefully the greatest desire in your life is that people know God and love him and serve him. And maybe don't let people wonder about that. If you die, like, I just don't know what mom would want me to do right now. Well, let them know now. Let them know, like, hey, if I suddenly disappear, what I want you to do right now and for the rest of your life, have a life of worship, one that considers what God wants to do more than what you want to do. Because in the end, that's what we're going to end up doing. We're going to worship God. We're going to live lives of worship. We're not just going to sing for all of eternity. We're going to work. We're going to eat. And we're going to do all sorts of things to worship God for all of eternity. So let's just start practicing now. And let other people know that the most important thing about life, existence in and of itself, is God, the one who made it. The one who breathed the world into existence and made you with his hands. He's the one that matters. Not how popular you are, not how rich you are, not how well people know you after you're gone, but God. Dear Father, we pray that we would be people, that this church would be people, that your church throughout this state and this country and all across the globe would be people that are known for lives of worship. And we confess that we are not known for lives of worship as often as we would hope, that as you would like. We pray that we would begin to make changes in our schedules, in our habits, in our choices we make with others, so that people would begin to see you and to see our desire to worship you. We thank you for David, who is a model of this, even with his imperfections and his faults and his sins. We pray that we would have a heart that is like yours, that cares about what you care about, that wants what you want. One that will follow and submit to your plans, although it might take a lot of strength and courage and faith. even though it means submitting our own will and desire to you. And we pray that your Spirit would give us the endurance to continue it. Day in, day out, no matter the hardship, no matter the enemies that come against us, help us to keep making progress. We pray that you would see fit to come back and bring us to be with you in your own timing, but until then, help us to be faithful to your message, the gospel of you sending your Son for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.